This is where we left off yesterday. We tried to come up with a working definition of the emerging church. What is the emerging church? And we want to make a distinction between emerging and emergent. And we'll get to emergent here in a few moments. But the emerging church, which is the broad category that's going to encompass, really a significant movement within evangelicalism and now within mainline denominationalism and within Roman Catholicism. There is a build for the spring of 2009, the first ever Catholic emergent conversation. So it'll be interesting to see how this transcends even into Roman Catholicism. It's in mainline denominationalism now. It's been there, and so you know there are Presbyterian emergents and there are Anglo emergents and that sort of thing. So it's a broad category, started in evangelicalism but has really transcended evangelicalism. Simply means churches who are missional. And being the church in our emerging culture, that's what it's all about. What do we do with contemporary culture? Which yesterday we talked about postmodernism. For me, this is Dan Kimball, who is the author of the book, The Emerging Church, came out in 2003, which kind of gives you a good overview of what this movement is all about. The term means churches who are focusing on the mission of Jesus and thinking about the kingdom in our emerging culture. One of the things that's a pretty prominent theme, especially on the left, is the notion of the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to ask Dr. Beecham what the kingdom of God is, he would give us one definition. I'd like to think he would give us the biblical definition. If we go back in church history, the term the kingdom of God has been used really quite elastically, especially in the last 150 years. Theological liberalism picked up the notion, especially out of Germany, the notion of the kingdom of God. Rischel picked up this term. Walter Rauschenbusch bought into the term when he studied in Germany. And the kingdom of God became this contemporary application of biblical ideas, mostly things like the Sermon on the Mount, to the contemporary world. How can we bring Jesus to bear on our modern day life? Well, this theme has been picked up in the emerging church. And so there's a lot of talk about the kingdom of God. But their conversation about the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of God as is biblically defined. It's the kingdom of God as they want to apply the message of Jesus. There are three things here that we need to understand as we continue on in the conversation, that there is no single model for the emerging church. Solomon's Porch, which is located over here in southwest Minnesota, just out really not far from downtown, but in the southern part of the city. You can go to Solomon's Porch. You say, that's the emerging church. Well, that's one kind of emerging church. And, one writer talked about how difficult it is to define the emerging church and compared it to trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. I mean, it really has, it's all things to all men in some respects within the movement, or I should say it's all things to all people because it's very much a diverse movement, men and women, in that regard. So there's no single model. So you have great diversity, which we'll get into a little bit. It's more of a mindset than a model. That's another interesting thing. It's not a set of things you do. It's the way you think about how you operate in the world. And that's very important because how you would work a church in Seattle might be different than how you would work a church in Minneapolis. And if you have an emerging mindset, the churches might be different just simply by virtue of the communities in which they're located. And that's a very important component to the conversation. And that's why there's such great diversity among the churches. And the third thing is very important for us to understand, and that is this is all about mission. Now, when you and I think mission, we are thinking evangelism. That is not necessarily what everyone within the emerging church is thinking. Although a man like Mark Driscoll is thinking about evangelism. It's about reaching people with the biblical gospel. It is about evangelism and about being a biblical missionary within the culture. A guy like Doug Padgett or Brian McLaren is going to redefine what the mission is. But they still talk about mission and about accomplishing the mission of God. Here's an interesting statement which kind of drives the thinking of the emerging church. The unchurched population in the United States is so extensive that if it were a nation, it would be the fifth most populated nation on the planet, after China, the former Soviet Union, India, and Brazil. Of course, if you look at that in terms of the number of people, we're not talking, you know, China is, you know, plus a billion. India is nearly a billion. So we're talking about in China and India alone, one-third of the world's population exists. So they're obviously quite a bit larger. And the former Soviet Union is a huge country. I don't know what the current population figures are, but it exceeded around 300 million people. So it's quite large, and so you know they're statistically, but it's saying you look at all these unchurched people, all of these unbelieving people. That's our mission, and we're not reaching our own mission field. That's what originally started the conversation. They have identified. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. They've identified some issues that affect ministry, and one of the significant issues that I simply want to highlight with this, actually I'll highlight two of them. Number two, the issue of monoculturalism versus multiculturalism. We now live in a multicultural world, and our ministry has to impact a multicultural world. Now the reality is, I mean, in our own circles, and one of the things that I think a conversation like this is really important for us is, as you go out in ministry, you're not going out, and with the apologies to our international students, you're not going out to work in a white church. You're going out to work in a multicolored world. And we need to really work. Now, if you're going to backwater Iowa, you know, the likelihood is you're going to be working with a lot of Iowa farm people, and they're probably all going to be white. But if you're going to go to a church anywhere else in the United States, your church could look like a box of crayons, and it ought to in terms of the ethnic diversity. We really ought to seek to reach all peoples with the gospel. And we do live in a multicultural world, in an ethnically diverse world. And they recognize that, and they say, why is it that our churches are white, by and large? The second issue is number five. And that is the difference between how the emerging church talks. It really owns the blog sphere when it comes to communication. I mean, we've got some blogs in our world, and there are some well-known evangelicals with blogs. But the emerging church has learned how to use the internet and network and things like that. And that is a significant thing. And I think there's a lot to be said with us learning how to use technology properly and wisely. It's funny to me, just as a little footnote, we've now got a Facebook page. My daughter, I went on Facebook. I became a member of Facebook. I'm 52 years old. I became a member of Facebook about, 3 months ago when a friend of mine who I graduated from Detroit Seminary started posting pictures of his ministry from India on Facebook. I didn't know what Facebook was and didn't really care. Because, the internet is a huge, time-consuming thing anyway. And so I thought, well, what do I need Facebook for? Well, I found out to look at his pictures, you have to be a member. And all of a sudden, I joined Facebook. And as soon as you're on, all of a sudden, all these people want to be your friends, or not be your friends. And then I see Central Seminary has and now we communicate in the seminary through Facebook. Which I think is really interesting, and I laughed yesterday. I was pulling one of my students' chain because I can find out about what's going on in your life easier through Facebook than I can through anything else. I find out one of our students has become a friend of Mark Driscoll. Now that doesn't necessarily mean anything, but Facebook's a double-edged sword here now, students. I'm just here to tell you. Well, once I'm your friend, I can find out what's going on in your life. But it's this interactive thing. It's this ability to communicate a network that is really given. And you've got a church like Solomon's Porch, which is really quite a small assembly compared to Mars Hill. Mars Hill is 11,000. Whether you're talking about Mars Hill and Grand Rapids, and we'll make a distinction here in a minute between them, or Mars Hill and Seattle, they're plus 10,000. Solomon's porch is less than 200. And I'm not even sure of the people that were there, how many of those might be committed. But given even if they all are, it's a relatively small assembly. But in terms of the influence of the pastor, Doug Padgett, because of the internet and because of the ability to network, he's got a huge influence when his church might not warrant. I mean, obviously, if the guy's got a church of 10,000, people talk to him because they think he must be doing something right. But there are lots of churches with pastors of 200 that nobody cares their opinion on because they say it's just a sort of a regular guy. And that's not to take anything away from Doug Padgett. It's just simply to say the internet has given him a forum that my generation didn't have, although we have it now if we'll figure out how to use it. Getting back to the beginning, because as yesterday we started talking a little bit about the beginning of the movement, and it's important to understand how things grow and develop. 1996 was the first meeting of the Leadership Network. 1998 is a sort of a pivotal year because they begin to really take shape. They bring in outsiders, and Stan Grenz, and who is now dead, used to teach up in Canada at Cary Theological Seminary, a Baptist, a post-conservative evangelical, wrote a book, Beyond Foundationalism, with John Franke. John Franke is at Biblical Theological Seminary. There are three theological names that really attach themselves to the emerging church. One is John Franke at Biblical. The second is Scott McKnight at North Park. And the third is Stan Grenz. Now, Grenz is dead, so his influence is all what he has written, not what he continues to write. But Grenz is there. This Glorieta Conference really gives the movement impetus. At the movement, Tony Jones joins the conversation. I'll tell you a little bit about Tony Jones in a minute. He's in Minneapolis. He was at the time a youth pastor here in Minneapolis. The Young Leaders Leadership Network eventually morphs into the Young Leaders Network, and then for a while it's called the Terra Nova Project. In 1999, 2 years after he joins, Doug Padgett steps down from Leadership Network, in part, I think, because the movement is beginning to fragment. You get all these guys who are interested in culture together, but it's clear there is some diversity. In the group is Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll, foul mouth though that he has at this particular time, and I mean he's quite well known as being the cussing preacher at this particular point in time, including using the F word in sermons. This is what he has to do to reach his culture. This is at this point in time in his life. He's ultra conservative. He doesn't think women have a place in pastoral ministry, which all of a sudden begins to divide the consensus because there are guys on the other side who want to make room for women in ministry. And in fact, there are women pastors who are having emerging churches. Karen Ward is an ex-Lutheran, now Episcopalian, who has the Church of the Apostles in Seattle and would be an emergent left emerging church. Driscoll, at the same time, is confrontational. These guys want to have a conversation. Mark Driscoll wants to have an argument. And so it's kind of interesting to listen to two sides of the story. As you listen to Tony Jones tell the story, Mark Driscoll's the problem. As you listen to Mark Driscoll tell the story, Tony Jones is the problem. And it's just interesting to hear both of their takes on what happened with this division. But Mark Driscoll really becomes the lightning rod for the division. And both sort of agree with that, and he begins to move his separate way, and the movement begins to fragment. To give you an idea of where the movement, you know, what kind of things are happening, I'm sorry here, notice what Tony Jones, he blurts out in one particular meeting, the Bible is propaganda. Well, this is going to be an indication of where the left is going to go. We can't take the Bible literally. As opposed to Mark Driscoll, who's all about what does the Bible say and how do we implement it, despite some other, let's say, irregularities in his life. Enter the conversation a man by the name of Brian McLaren. Now, Brian McLaren is today what I would call the Pied Piper of the emergent left. He is, and he's a bit of an anomaly. Up to this point in time, all the people in the conversation are under 40, and most of them are under 30. Brian McLaren was born in 1956. We're the same age, so today he would be 52. He's 10 years older than everybody else. He has He's not a theologically trained man. In fact, he's an English professor. He spends 10 years teaching at teaching English in Maryland before he starts a church in Baltimore called Cedar Ridge Community Church. He also starts writing. Now, he's an English person, so writing is what English people do. He writes a book, and his early writings in the late 90s really don't have a whole lot of impact until after this 2000 book. It actually comes out in 2001 called A New Kind of Christian. The book, and I'll have some quotes here from him. The book is really a manifesto of the emergent left and really where the left is going. McLaren shows up at the CBA meeting, the Christian Booksellers Association meeting, and also at that meeting, he's there to promote his book, but he's kind of a nobody. At the meeting is a woman named Phyllis Tickle. Phyllis Tickle has been, for a number of years, writing for Publishers Weekly on the religion scene in the United States. So here are all the Publishers Weekly is the trade magazine for the bookstore industry. They want to know what's hot, and so religion is really coming into its own now, and Phyllis Tickle is writing all this, and somebody raises their hand in this press conference and asks Phyllis Tickle, besides Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, can you tell us one book that's going to have that kind of impact that maybe we don't know about? And Phyllis Tickle said, yes, it's Brian McLaren's book, A New Kind of Christian. Well, immediately, Jossie Bath's booth is inundated. McLaren gets all these requests for autographed copies, and now McLaren is off to the races. All of a sudden, his book, because of that one hype from Phyllis Tickle, now becomes an overnight sensation and is published far and wide. Eventually, in 4 years, McLaren goes from being a virtual nobody to being one of the 25 most influential men in evangelicalism, according to Time magazine. In 2001, after this event, he goes over into England, and this really spawns the beginning of the emerging church movement in England. It's today an international movement, Australia, certainly the English-speaking world, but it's going to be making inroads into other countries as well. They need a new name as the group begins to diversify. They need a new name. And McLaren comes up with the idea of emergent. And you can read this quote here. He talks about the forester who looks for the new growth in the old forest. And what's emerging is called emergent growth. And that becomes the moniker, the name, for this left side of the movement. And it really centers around the website emergentvillage.com. If you want to know everything, about the left side of the conversation, go to that website, sign up for their RRS feed and that sort of thing, and they'll keep you posted on what's going on the left. Tony Jones, who is a youth pastor here in Minneapolis, leaves that, becomes the national coordinator, and he becomes a member of Solomon's Porch. By 2003, Mark Driscoll, the separation between the groups is pretty much complete, and he forms his own network of like-minded emerging men called the Acts 29 Network, which is a conservative church planting movement, really quite strong. You got Southern Baptists participating in it, and a lot of, let's say, conservative evangelicals supporting the Acts 29 Network, but it's with an emerging philosophy. Driscoll, in a recent, it's still on our shelf of new magazines, has described the current state of the emerging movement as a highway, and he talks about four lanes. And this is a very important understanding here, that when we talk about it, there's so much diversity that we need to know a little bit about the diversity. The first lane on the highway is sort of the centrist lane, and it's represented by Dan Kimball. You can't see him in the driver's seat there. That's Dan Kimball with Santa Cruz's Vintage Church. He's kind of a centrist. He's kind of mainline evangelicalism. He doesn't agree with all of the idiosyncrasies of evangelicalism, like the idea of a literal hell kind of up for grabs, but he's basically an evangelical. Another guy that's kind of a tributary but not a main tributary is George Barna and the house church evangelicals. These are the folks that don't want to do church in a building at all. They just want to have a house church. Now, this is Mark Driscoll's taxonomy. The third group is Brian McLaren. These are the leftward folks, and these are the people that Driscoll calls the revisionists because they are really to the left of everybody else. And, they're moving you know, backwards, if you will, or to the left. And it's right to call them neoliberal. And I'll make that connection here in just a moment as I talk about them. And then Mark Driscoll's group are the reformationists. They use that. And they are the ultra-conservatives. In some cases, the neo-Calvinists. So that's kind of the landscape of the movement per se. Now, let's in the time we have left, let me just hit a little bit on the emerging left and talk about the left side of the movement. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll talk about Mark Driscoll and the right side, right as opposed to left. I want to focus on three figures, one of whom we haven't really introduced here, and this is Rob Bell. Doug Padgett on the left, Brian McLaren in the center, and Rob Bell on the extreme right. All three of these fellows belong in what is called the emerging left, though you won't find Rob Bell's material on Emergent Village. At least I haven't seen it there. Rob Bell kind of does his own thing, but I'll make the connection as to how he fits in this. He fits both theologically and he fits because of his influence. He was influenced by Brian McLaren's book, A New Kind of Christian. Doug Padgett, we start off with Brian McLaren. As the elder statesman, I've already given you some of this. What we need to understand is the influence that this guy has in terms of his writing. He is a prodigious author, and if he lives to be, you know, the ripe old age of 70 or 80, he's going to have a stack of books that will fill this room. I mean, every year, at least one major publication is coming off the press with Brian McLaren's name. I'm only going to start in this decade and start with A New Kind of Christian. A New Kind of Christian, which I'll give you some quotes from here in a moment, is a fictional interaction between an evangelical slash fundamentalist, conservative evangelical, and a burned out science teacher who used to be a Presbyterian pastor. And it's a dialogue about modernity and postmodernity, but it tells us a lot of what McLaren believes and where he's going to go. A book that some of you have read because you took the class last year was A Generous Orthodoxy. This is McLaren's personal statement of theology. We don't have time to go through it, but a lot of what I'm going to say you'll find in this particular book. The Secret Message of Jesus came out in 2007. This is McLaren's statement on what the kingdom of God is. It's his kingdom theology. And then the kingdom theology fleshed out is his social gospel, which I'm just finishing this book. It's called Everything Must Change, came out in 2007 also. An interesting study would be to compare Walter Rauschenbusch and his development with Brian McLaren, because in 1906, Walter Rauschenbusch really changed the shape of Baptist identity. He was a professor of church history at Rochester Theological Seminary. He published a seminal book called Christianity and the Social Crisis. It was the application of Christian principles to the contemporary life. Rauschenbusch had been a pastor in New York City on the edge of Hell's Kitchen during the days of industrialization. New York was a cesspool of vice and iniquity and crime and squalor and tenement houses and poor pay and no health care. And here is Rauschenbusch trying to pastor these people who are living in abject poverty. And he is saying, why doesn't Christianity address these problems? Well, the social gospel has been in the background and, you know, has been developing for some time. Washington, Gladden, and others have been talking about the social gospel. But Rauschenbusch writes this manifesto, which becomes an overnight bestseller. This book by McLaren is the social gospel for the 21st century. It is very similar in tone and structure to Rauschenbusch's Christianity and the Social Crisis. And then his most recent contribution is, I forget exactly the title for this. What is it? Yeah, it's all about returning to ancient practices here. It's hard to keep up. There's so much literature. Now, this is not all his titles. This is just some of the latest material. I have not read the last book. In fact, I've only read two of the books out of the five trying to do this. Probably my next read is A New Kind of Christian in all of this. Let me just give you some of the views of McLaren. This will give you an idea of where he's at. I've already told you the background here. He says, I feel like a fundamentalist. This is Pastor Dan. in the book. I feel like a fundamentalist who's losing his grip, whose fundamentals are cracking and fraying and falling apart. Neo's response, you have a modern faith, a faith that you developed in your homeland of modernity, but you're immigrating to a new land, a postmodern world. And so the conversation is all about this immigration. But in the process, through the mouth of Neo, you get Brian McLaren's theological sensibility. This is what McLaren believes about the Bible. What if the real issue is not the authority of the text, but rather the authority of God? What if the issue isn't a book that we can interpret with amazing creativity, but rather the will of God, the intent of God, the desire of God? Maybe we could say the kingdom of God. Now, here's the problem with the notion of the kingdom of God. How do we understand what the kingdom of God is? It has to be mediated through what the text of Scripture says that it is. And this is really the problem. I mean, we would all like a kingdom where there's peace and tranquility and a utopian sort of a civilization. But is that what the kingdom of God is? Well, yes, it is. That's what it's going to be like in the eschaton. But there's the kingdom of God comes a certain way according to how it's biblically revealed. On the exclusivity of Christianity's truth claim, one of the rejections of postmodernity is foundationalism. Look, my understanding of the gospel tells me that religion is always a mixed bag, whether it's Judaism, Christianity, Islam, or Buddhism. It reflects people's sincere attempts to find truth, and some of it represents people's attempts to evade truth. I believe Jesus is the Savior, not Christianity. Is that so bad? One popular quote that they like to quote is Mahatma Gandhi, who said, "I like your Jesus, I don't like your Christians." Well, it is true that not everybody who claims the name of Christ accurately represents Jesus. Nevertheless, it's sort of a wholesale rejection of Christianity. In terms of his view of salvation, I don't think it's our business to prognosticate, about the eternal destinies of anyone. And this is one of the things that you see McLaren moving away from, is an individualistic notion of salvation. On evangelism, stop counting conversions, because our whole approach to conversion is so, mechanistic or consumeristic or individualistic. If we keep trying to convert people, we simply drive them away. They're sick of our sales pitches and our formulas. So evangelism is not about personal discipleship or conversion. It's about something else. For Brian McLaren. Ironically, Christianity Today gave this book its award merit in 2000 for the best Christian living title. Enter Doug Padgett. I'm trying to speak a little slower, but still come up with things. Doug Padgett is a Minnesota fellow, graduated. I'll finish Padgett and then we'll quit. He's a Minnesota, graduated from Bethel Seminary. He's about 44. I couldn't find his birth date anywhere. But just calculating things, about 44 years of age now. He worked with Leith Anderson as his youth pastor, but he left Leith Anderson over his openness to open theology. This comes from Tony Jones' own testimony about him. He started Solomon's Porch in 2000. His most important book just came out this year, Christianity Worth Believing. Let me give you some of what Padgett says about God in the Bible in his own words. And this will tell you, Padgett is typical of the emerging left, Christianity Worth Believing. On inerrancy, I think there are people who argue for an inerrant, authoritative understanding of the Bible to support their prejudiced feelings about homosexuals. Stop the tape here just a minute. Mark Driscoll asked in a roundtable or a conversation with Brian McLaren, "So, is God for or against homosexuality?" Brian McLaren says, and I'm paraphrasing here, Brian McLaren says, "Why do you ask me? That's a question. Why do you ask me that question? No matter how I answer it, some people are going to get offended." To which Mark Driscoll says, "Well, by not answering it, isn't God going to get offended?" All right. So there's an openness now on the left toward all things that are left about God. This is what Padgett says about God, and you can hear open theism in the background. Our image of God as an all-powerful, removed, holy king is much more influenced by Zeus and other gods than our story of faith. Driscoll on the human condition. The theology of depravity is yet another hand-me-down from the 5th century and the church's effort to create a clear Greek-Christian hybrid. Can you wait for two more quotes here? Let me give you two more quotes on the theology of Doug Padgett. Got it. on the work of Christ. Now listen to what he says. Jesus was not sent as the selected one to appease the anger of the Greek blood god. Now, hear what he is saying in that statement. If you believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that God sent Christ to satisfy his anger over sin and the demands of the law, he is saying that is unbiblical, okay? Or not, it's not his model. Anyway, Jesus was sent to fulfill the promise of the Hebrew love God by ending human hostility. It was not anger of God that Jesus came to end, but the anger of the people. The world created is one of peace and harmony and integration. Through Jesus, all humanity is brought into the world. And that is the point of the resurrection. That's a significant departure from Christian theism. And finally, on eternity, Jesus' message wasn't centered on individual people leaving this world and living in little rooms in heaven. If someone were to have asked Jesus an afterlife kind of a question, I'm not sure that he would have had a satisfactory answer, at least not for anyone looking for an answer grounded in time and space. Jesus made it clear that the afterlife isn't a place. Okay, I'm sorry. Jesus said, I go to prepare. What's the next word? Oh, okay, anyway. It's not a place. It's a state of being in which all of God's hopes for the earth, all of God's desires for this partnership with humanity come to fruition. This is quintessential leftward emergent. Tomorrow we'll finish that and go on to Driscoll. Have a good day.